Everything matters is what we're talking about, and it really does. Today we are excited. Would you help me welcome our campuses that are joining with us today? We are excited about this day. We're glad you're there on Maiden You Sunday. I know the different ones have already baptized at North Campus. We just celebrated 30 baptisms this morning, and we are excited about what God is doing across all of our campuses. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you're there today. Whatever campus you chose to be at today, thanks for coming and being part of this day, and let's get ready to receive what God has for us. Open our hearts today, and let's believe that He has a word for each and every one of us. Would you join me in prayer today? Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you are such a good God and that you have blessed us in so many ways. And one of those ways is that you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. But Lord, he didn't just come to die for us. He came to give us life and it more abundantly. And so I pray today that as we take just a few minutes to go into the word of the Lord, that each and every one of us will begin to say, I want everything that God has for me. I want every benefit. I want every blessing, that abundant life that Jesus Christ has for me, that next step, going deeper with Him. I'm ready to go, and I want to see what it is that God has for me, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those dreams that you're trying to go somewhere, and it's like you can't get there? The reason you can't get there is because is that as you start to head out the door, you look down and you realize you don't have your shoes on. And so you go back and you put your shoes on, and so you start out and you start to go out the door, and all of a sudden you realize you don't have the car keys. And so you go back and you dig around, and the dream, I know dreams are short, but in that dream, it seems like forever, doesn't it? Anybody ever had that kind of dream? Am I the only one? And it's like you just, the quicker you go, the less there is happening, and you're trying to find, and there's always something that's missing, and then finally you find the car keys, and you go out to the driveway, and the car is not there. And it's usually about that moment I wake up, and it's like, whoa, man, and I'm frustrated, and I'm pulling my hair out, and it's like, what in the world's going on? And I'm sure there is some deep psychological problem in my life. But anyway, we won't delve into that, in a corporate setting today. But it's always like, man, there's something missing. There's something not there. A few years ago, my wife, Sherry, is just a wonderful cook. She's a great cook, and you can tell by looking at me that she's a great cook. But a few years ago, she said, I'm going to make, we had some friends with us, and actually had some family members at the house, and she said, I'm going to make chicken pot pie. Well, man, we're all excited, and as the afternoon goes on, you're smelling the chicken pot pie, and it smells so good. And so we all get there, and we sat down at the table. I still remember, we sat down at the table. I pray a good blessing. I pray the Spirit of God down. Everything, I'm ready to receive this chicken pot pie. And we all start digging into the chicken pot pie, and all of a sudden everybody starts noticing that there's something missing in the chicken pot pie. Sherry had forgot to put the chicken in the pot pie. So we just had pot pie. Now you do with that what you need to. But it's hard to have chicken pot pie when there's something missing. We began last week talking about Nicodemus and how that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and how Jesus began to talk to him and said, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And we talked about how life begins when you come into a relationship with Jesus, but you got to keep moving, keep going. And today I want to share with you just another person in Scripture. In fact, if you have your Bible or you've got the Word of God downloaded on something, let's go to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter. I want to read to you a little setting of a man named Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. He's an officer in the Roman army. And here's what it says about Cornelius. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family, now listen to what it says about he and his family. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, I'm going to tell you, in any church in America, we would have made this man a deacon. Come on. His family serving God. He's devout. He's a giver. And he prays. I mean, we're not even going to vote on him. We're just going to put him on. He immediately goes to the head of the class. But listen to what happens. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. And Cornelius stared at him in fear, I can imagine. What is it, Lord, he asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. And he goes on to say, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Now, let's talk a minute or two. When you look at Cornelius, I mean, you really couldn't get much better than this man was. I mean, he's religious. That's in his favor. He fears God. There's a lot of people who go to church. I'm not sure who fear God, and yet he feared God. The Bible says he's benevolent. He gives, and he sees somebody in need, and he gives to them. And the Word of God says he had a good reputation. He was well thought of and well spoken of in the community. He prays. In fact, the Bible says he prays regularly. And I'm telling you, all of those things, boom, 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 boom. I mean, those are the things that we look for in somebody who is a God-fearer. And yet, there was still something lacking in his life. There was still that missing ingredient. It's kind of like he had the pot pie, but no chicken. It was like, in that moment, something was missing. And we look at it and say, well, what's missing in the life of this devout man? Well, the story goes, let me just real quickly go through this. The story goes, they send for Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, to come, and there's a couple of things going on. Peter's having visions at the same time Cornelius is having visions, and finally they get there and they say, this Gentile wants you to come to their house, and Peter by that time has been convicted of God, and he goes, and he gets there, and in the first few moments, they almost worship the Apostle Peter. They think he's a god almost himself, and the Apostle Peter says, no, I'm just like you. Stand up. Don't kneel before me. I've just come to give you what God wants. And so he begins to preach, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick out some things today that he talked about. But verse 36 is the first thing that this man and his family and those who were in this household were missing. Peter says, you know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The first thing that this man needed is that he needed the message of Jesus Christ. He needed to know. In fact, the Word of God says that Peter is saying there, listen, you've already heard about him. You heard that he was here. You heard that he was around here. But what Peter was saying at this moment is, it wasn't enough just to hear about him. It wasn't enough just to know about the death, the burial, and the resurrection. See, I think especially in America today that most people who live in America, somewhere over 80% of Americans call themselves Christians. They say, I was raised in a Christian home, or I went to a Christian school, or I went through catechism at one time or something in my life, and therefore I am a Christian. But it's not enough just to hear the good news. It's not enough just to know that Jesus died for you. In fact, let me say it to you this morning. Those of you who are listening to me, those of you who are here with me today, let me express this to you in the best way that I know how. It is wonderful today that you know that Jesus Christ died for you. It is awesome that you know that he rose again on the third day and has ascended upon high, the scripture says, and that he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Those are wonderful truths that you need to have in your life, but that's not enough to get you to where God wants you to be. The book of Acts, the 10th chapter, in the 43rd verse, goes a little bit further, and here's what the Apostle Peter says. He said, all the prophets testify about him, speaking of Jesus, and that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The second thing that this man was missing was that he was missing and he needed saving faith. All right, in your life, it's great that you hear about Jesus. It's wonderful that you know that he died for your sins. But you don't only need to hear about it, you need to believe it. And above that, not only do you need to believe it, you need to make a decision of your will. The Word of God calls it repentance. I recently, somebody sent me a link to a Francis Chan, and those of you who don't know Francis Chan is a preacher, a minister in the body of Christ, and he wrote a book a few years ago that just messed a lot of our worlds up because he talked about selling out to Jesus 100%. But he recently preached a sermon on the book of Acts, the second chapter. And he came back the next week and he said, I got so much pushback last week because I preached that people need to repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, I want to talk to you about that for a minute. He said, here's what we need to understand. He said, walking the aisle does not save you. He said, shaking the pastor's hand will not get you to heaven. Knowing that your name is on a church roll does not make a bit of difference in your relationship with God. He said, what's got to happen is that people have got to repent of their sins and be baptized and receive the Spirit of God. And he said, I don't know why in our society today we have decided that we need to extrapolate what truth really means. He said, on that day, they said, what do we do? Peter says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, they just did it. And he said, what's happened in America especially is that we want to dig down and we want to argue. And he said, I am coming to you today and saying we don't need to argue. We need to be obedient and make that commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that each and every one of us need to make. And I wholeheartedly agree with what he said. We have got to come to that place where we understand it's not enough just to know that Jesus Christ died. It's not enough for you to be just born in a Christian nation or a Christian home. You have got to take a moment. You have got to take some time in your life where you say, I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need a Savior in my life and I know Jesus Christ died for my sins and I am coming today and I am asking Him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. And in that moment, saving faith happens and you move into relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Amen? That's got to happen. But it didn't stop there. Look in verse 44, if you would. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised, and this is speaking of the Jews, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. They're going, we don't even believe, they're not even human beings almost. I mean, the Jews really looked down on Gentiles, and now here they are getting saved and receiving the Holy Spirit. And then verse 46 says, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now they said, listen, we know that they received the Holy Spirit, and here's how we know, and we'll talk about this in a moment, here's how we know is that they spoke in tongues. See, the third thing that they needed was that they needed empowerment. In all of our lives, we need the power of God. Jesus said this to the disciples before his ascension into heaven. He said, listen, guys, I want you to go back, and I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. That word power, the Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. Now, I don't know about you. If you can remember back a few years, there used to be a show on called Tool Time. There was a guy named Tim Taylor. I am like Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I want more power. Right? If God's got some power, I want it. And if I got this much, I want this. Whatever he's got, I want it. And Jesus said to the disciples, he said, listen, you've gone out, you've done great things, but you need to go back and you need to wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power that comes from on high. And in that moment when the Holy Spirit is outpoured, they receive this empowerment. But would you look there in verse 47 and 48? Because it goes on to say that they receive the Holy Spirit. And then it says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now watch this. They make a commitment to Christ. They are immediately baptized with the Holy Spirit. And yet Peter comes back and says, hey, you need to be baptized in water. Now, I'm going to talk about it just for a minute. I know I spent a lot of time last week with Nicodemus and being born again, but let me reiterate what I said last week, and that is, I know it's not politically correct, but I'm going to say it anyway in the American church. You need to be baptized. The Word of God is clear. It's not something that we need to debate, and it's not something, don't ask, Pastor, do you believe that, you know, getting baptized saves you? Why do you ask that question? If everywhere in Scripture, in fact, remember last week I told you, baptism is about obedience. If Jesus Christ went to John the Baptist and said, I need to be baptized of you to fulfill all Scripture, then surely, I don't think I've reached the place of Jesus yet. Right? If he needed to, boy. And time and again, the Word of God. In fact, everywhere in Scripture that you see people getting saved, you see the very next thing that happens in their life is they get baptized. They don't talk about it. They don't have to go through 3 months of classes to learn how to be baptized and how to quit. I have people come to me sometimes and say, when you baptize people, do you believe they've quit sinning? No. Y'all okay? Well, don't you think people ought to quit sinning? Yes. But if we waited for everybody to quit sinning, we would never baptize anybody. And I sure wouldn't have ever gotten baptized. Right? Come on. What we're saying is, look, let God do a work in you. Continue that journey. Continue to move forward. Continue to move in to everything that God has for you. So it's about obedience. We talked about last week. It's about celebration. That's what we've been doing today on Made in You Sunday. It's celebrating what these people, these decisions that they've made. It's about identification, where God looks down and says, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's the one that is part of my family. And it's part of receiving the authority to use the name of Jesus. And to go out and to say, I come in the authority of Jesus' name because I have now received that in the waters of baptism. And so it's needful. Again, let me be incorrect. I was last week over and over, so I might as well be this week. You need to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, you need to take that next step in your walk with God and find that place and find that moment to find yourself being baptized in water, because it's needful for us as Christians to be obedient to what the Word of God says. But the Scripture says that one of the things that happened to this man, one of the things that he was lacking, was that he was lacking power. He was lacking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yes, he came to revelation of who Jesus Christ was, but he needed to receive that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says quite clearly that when that took place, that they spoke with tongues. And the easy thing would be, especially again in the church in America today, because anytime that a pastor dares talk about speaking in tongues, there's immediately walls that go up. And so I know that a lot of you came from churches that said speaking in tongues was of the devil. But just walk with me for a minute, all right? I know some of you were taught that the last apostle died, nobody spoke in tongues again. And yet church history is quite clear about that. Well, people say, well, Pastor, when the canon of Scripture was sealed, all these gifts were done away with. And yet, again, church history proves that in every great awakening, there have been signs and wonders and miracles. You can read Dwight L. Moody. You can read the Wesley brothers. You can go back and read through history, and you will see the Wesley brothers talk about praying at one point, and the Spirit of God became so overwhelming that everybody fell to the ground because they could not stand. Because of moving of the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we look at that, my whole deal, and I want to just share with you today, is first of all, I want you to understand that I am unabashedly, unashamedly a person who believes in speaking in tongues. I believe Scripture is quite clear, and I believe that there are reasons, and I'm going to share those with you today. Next week, I'm going to spend more time with this, because I've learned through the years that our initial reaction is, I don't want to hear this, and it's not for me. And yet what I have found is that if you will allow the Spirit of God to talk with you, you will begin to understand that if God's got something for you, you really do want it. I don't know anybody who would say, I know God's got it, but I don't want it. We all want everything that God has. And so the Apostle Paul writes to us. In fact, if you want to go there, go to the book of 1 Corinthians, okay? The book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about gifts of the Spirit. In fact, in chapter 12 and 14, he talks about different gifts of the Spirit that are given. And chapter 13 is what we call the love chapter. And everybody, you know, loves the love chapter, except those who say, what's love got to do with it? Okay. But the 14th chapter, the Apostle Paul, let's read four verses there, beginning in the first verse. Listen to what he says. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And then he says, especially prophecy, but don't stop. For anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but they speak to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. And so through the years, I've had people say, well, see, even the Apostle Paul writing there said that you should want to prophesy. And yet, if you read the entirety of what the Apostle Paul said, he's not saying one or the other. He's saying, here's what each one is for. Here's why it is given to the church. Here's the purpose of a prayer language, if I can use that terminology. Why does God pour out His Spirit in such a way that people are moved upon by the Holy Spirit? In fact, Acts says that the Holy Spirit came and they spoke with tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. In other words, that the Spirit comes on you, you do the speaking as God gives you the direction in doing that. We'll talk more about that next week. But what we have happening is that we have in this moment that a lot of people want kind of push back because it's like, I'm just not sure that I want to go there. I've heard so much negative about it. And let me say this. For those of you, can I talk to you for a second? There have been some of you who have been in some services, and I want to be careful here, but you have been in some services where just crazy stuff happened. And people said it was gifts of the Spirit and it was God. And I want to say, as someone who has grown up around the things of the Spirit all my life, I apologize to you. Because what has happened is that people have excused things that were out of order and said, this is the Spirit. And to you today, if you have experienced that and been wounded by that, or maybe you didn't understand what was happening, from one who believes in all the gifts of the Spirit, let me say to you today, please investigate it, because it really is something powerful that God has for your life. Don't let a bad experience keep you from receiving everything that God has. Paul says there's four reasons, and again, next week I'll give you some more things, but Paul said there's four reasons for this prayer language, for this praying in tongues, however you want to refer to it. He said, first of all, is that when you pray in the Spirit, you speak directly to God. It's in that moment that you are bypassing your normal self. In fact, Paul said at one point, he said, I pray with the understanding and I pray with the Spirit. Let me ask this question. How many of you have ever been praying for, you know, a few minutes and all of a sudden you realize you don't even know what you're praying for? Anybody? Okay, the rest of you never prayed, I guess. I have it happen all the time. I'll be praying and, you know, 5 minutes in, 10 minutes in, I'll be off and I'll go, okay, what was I praying about? Am I the only one? I mean, it's like, I know I was, you know, I was going to pray for so-and-so, or I was going to pray for this situation in the church or the ministry. This is what I was going to focus on, and I am out. I told y'all, I don't have ADD. I have ADDDDDDD. Okay, it's huge, okay? And so what happens is when you pray in the Spirit, you pray in direct communication with God. It's bypassing all of your natural understanding, and you're coming into that place where there's this spiritual downloading that's taking place for you. In fact, one of the things that I've found through the years is that if I'm up against something and I don't know what to do, the best thing I can do is pray in the Spirit, because it's in that moment that I'm in that conversation with God that I really don't even understand, but that God begins to download things. Secondly, the Apostle Paul said, he said, your redeemed spirit is speaking, not your mind. All right? Now let me talk about this, because I just saw something recently about this. Let's take a journey for a minute. You okay to take a journey with me for just a moment? Let's go all the way back. How many of you remember, in the beginning of time there where God spoke the worlds into existence? Remember that? How many of you were there? Oh, okay. All right. You've read about it. I got it. You said you remembered, so I was just checking. Okay? And what the Word of God says, that God creates man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathes in the man, and man becomes a living soul. But I came across a translation years ago that's been messing with me, and here's what it says. It says, and man became a speaking spirit. Now think about this for a minute. When God created man, we are made up of three parts. We are made up of a body, soul, and spirit. The Word of God says this about us post-Adam. It says that spiritually we are dead until we come to Christ. All right? Adam and Eve were alive. They were so alive that they're spiritually, daily, God in them communicated face to face. Now that's alive. God came down because of this spiritual awakening that was inside of them, this spiritual life that was in them, that they are walking in that. But what happened is that the Word of God says they sinned. Remember that? They sinned. And the Scripture says that in the moment they sinned, here's what God says. He said, in the day you eat the fruit, you die. Now read it. You die. And yet we know, even according to Scripture, that Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years. So what did it mean? It meant in that moment their spirit died. And that spirit person does not come alive until Jesus Christ shows up on this earth. If you study the Old Testament, what you find is that what would happen is once a year, the high priest would take the blood offering, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And what would happen is if God accepted that sacrifice, their sins were rolled ahead for another year. They weren't made alive. They weren't set free. They weren't redeemed from their sins. Their sins were just rolled ahead one more year. Jesus Christ came and he said, I have come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly, right? And he said, listen, what's going to happen? He said, the promise of my Father is going to be given to you. He said, I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again the third day. I'm going to ascend upon high, and I'm going to send back the promise of my Father. And when the promise of my Father comes back, in that moment, you are spiritually going to be alive again, and now you can have this spiritual dimension moving in a way that it never has since the Garden of Eden. I hope you're quiet because you're thinking about it. Because to me, that's one of the most exciting things about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is one of the most exciting things to know that God is able, think about this, God is able to now communicate to your spirit directly. And you begin, as you're praying, and you don't even know what you're praying, but something is happening on the inside of you as your spirit is quickened and things begin to take place. The third thing the Apostle Paul said is this. He said, when you speak mysteries not known in the natural. There are things that you don't even know that it's happening right now, and you're praying in the Spirit, and you don't even know you ought to be praying about it. And there's something coming down your road in the next week, the next month, the next year, and God's got you interceding at this point, and he's already sending the answer before you ever get there, and you don't even know it because you're praying in the Spirit, but God's taking care of things in the natural before it ever happens. The fourth reason, he said, when you speak in tongues, he said, you're built up, you're edified, you're encouraged, you're strengthened. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but what I find is living in this world day by day sucks the life out of you. Right? All it takes is about 5 minutes of CNN or Fox or MSNBC to just totally take away all Jesus that I feel like I've got. And it's like, and again, I'm not being political. I don't care which side of the aisle you're from. It's like, good Lord, could somebody just shut up? Am I the only one? It's like in that moment, come on. And you just, you feel drugged down. You feel beaten down. Or maybe you get on Facebook and you went on there to get encouraged and somebody's trashing you. Somebody's coming in. And so, and what the scripture says is in the moment that you don't even know what to do, that as you begin to pray in that prayer language that you now have received at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you begin to be encouraged. You begin to be lifted. I found through the years, and there are times when I'm preparing a series or trying to work through a sermon, and you hit those walls, and sometimes they're huge. And I've just learned through the years that the best thing for me to do is to lay all my resources aside. And usually if I'm here in the office, I come in here, and I just start praying. And I don't now just hear what I'm going to say. I don't pray with the understanding at that point because my understanding has run out. Because I've got all the commentaries, I've got all what theologians have said, I've got all my thoughts, and it has stopped. And I'm telling you, through the years, if I've had it happen once, I've had it happen hundreds of times. I just begin to pray in the Spirit. Sometimes it's for 5 minutes, and sometimes it's a lot longer. And all of a sudden, it's like God begins to download. And I know this is what needs to be said. This is the direction that sermon needs to go. This is how that series needs to go. I've had it happen through the years, not knowing what to do, maybe with a crisis in the church or something that's taking place. What do we do now? And I run out of my understanding. But He never runs out of His understanding. And so what I've found is that instead of pushing back and saying, boy, I don't want any of that, that I found everybody who says, Lord, if you've got something for me, if there's a blessing, if there's a benefit, if there is some more of your power, then God, let me have it. Let me receive it. And I have seen thousands upon thousands of people receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit who come back later and say, outside of getting saved, it was one of the most meaningful things that ever happened to me. Pastor, things came alive. My life was changed. So my challenge to you is this, is I'm going to drill down a lot deeper next week and at the end of the service next week, and we'll do it, and you won't feel pressured. And we always give people an opportunity to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I challenge you to do. I challenge you to read the book of Acts this week. You really can do it. If you took about 15 to 20 minutes a day, you could read the entire book this next week. And just see what happens. See, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. It's all talking about Jesus. Romans through Revelation are called the Epistles. They're the letters written to save people. But what we find in the book of Acts just really means the actions of the apostles. And what we find is, we find in that setting of Scripture how the New Testament church came alive and how they lived out the mandate that God had on them. And so I would encourage you to do that. You say, Pastor, I just don't think I can read that much. Okay, let me give you the cliff notes. Read chapter 1, chapter 2. Chapter 8, chapter 10, and chapter 19, and see what happened. And I promise you, if you'll do that with an open heart, you'll begin to see some things maybe you've never seen before. But my desire as pastor, week in and week out, is not only to bring people to salvation, not only to bring them to a point where they receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but my desire is to help each of us to move into the fullness of the potential that God has for us. And that we never settle and say, okay, I've gone this far, and I'm not going any further. Because the Bible says, if I know to do good and I don't do it, to me, that's sin. And so when God is trying to lead me into anything, and it's not even after the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if God's trying to lead me down into new things, I can't ever come to that point that I say, nope, I'm done, it's over, I'm not going any further. Because here's what I know. The Bible says this, and I'll close, that God takes us from glory to glory, from one dimension to the next dimension to the next dimension. And here's what I want to tell you. What I have found about God is I've never found a dimension that wasn't awesome. He always has good things for us.